Well, was anybody tapping their foot to that? Yeah, it was good. Our choir and musicians always do an excellent job in leading us in worship. We're grateful to the Lord for them. I remember this story like it was yesterday because it involved two close friends of mine. And if I mention their name, the majority of you would know both of them. But it happened in 1984. And Deborah's mom and dad still owned a beach home down at Atlantic Beach on Bayview Boulevard. And Jimmy and Mary Nell had a place on Bayview Boulevard down at Atlantic Beach. And Doug had purchased for the family, because there was several of us in the family that liked to fish, a fishing boat. And we had friends and family that always came down and wanted you to take them fishing. And so the problem was that two or three of us in the family would have the responsibility of taking them fishing, one of the two of us. And the other problem is all the friends would come down, sit on the deck, and drink iced tea and lemonade while the other ones mowed grass and painted and weed-eated and did stuff like that. So don't buy a beach house. That's the moral of that story. And so they came down on this particular weekend, and they wanted to go offshore fishing, and the wind was blowing. And there's two things important about the wind and the ocean. One is the speed of the wind, and two is the direction of the wind. And if the direction is coming from onshore to offshore, it can make it look like right there a mile or two offshore that it's really calm, because the land is knocking the wind down and kind of protecting the little area. You've seen this maybe in a lake where the wind's blowing and skiers will try to find a cove or a finger in the lake where the trees are blocking the wind and it's real slick, because they like slick water to ski on, especially to slalom. So on this particular weekend, the wind was blowing not really fast, but fast enough. But the main thing is it was coming out of the wrong direction. So all evening on Friday, I was trying to convince these two guys, we don't want to go tomorrow. Oh, yeah, we want to go. I said, no, you don't want to go. Yeah, we want to go. I said, I'm telling you, it's going to be rough. That doesn't look that bad. I said, it's going to be rough. Believe me. Oh, we're going to go. Will we be safe? We'll be safe, but it's not going to be fun. Oh, we want to go. We've been dying to go. We're going to go. I said, okay. Well, one of them gets seasick to start with. I mean, and you're trying to talk these people out of going. And they don't have what we would call their sea legs under them. I mean, they don't do it on a regular basis. Well, I'm not sure when it came out, but remember when the round Band-Aids came out and you had a little place and you could put that, and they made them kind of a neutral color, the color of your skin? Well, they came out with this motion sickness patch that you would put behind your ear. You remember that? Well, one of them had those patches, and he thought, man, I'm set. He put that thing behind his ear early that morning, and we headed out. And when we got through the inlet, one of them said, man, this is rough. Yeah, I told you it was going to be rough. We get to the other side of the inlet, because the inlet's where the water's kind of coming together, and it's churning, and you just kind of ride it out. And then you get a few miles offshore, and it gets calm. Then you get out to where you need to be to fish, and it gets rough again, and you're kind of bouncing around, you're holding on, every muscle is tense, and that kind of thing. And so the one with the patch, he's not feeling great after about an hour, but he's making it. The one without the patch, he's selling Buicks and calling Europe, and there's not a shade of green that he didn't demonstrate while he was there. In fact, his dad was a former pastor, and he and I had a conversation. He says, listen, I ain't got much money, but I'll give you all I got to take me back in. And he says, you know, I know why people now who get in trouble on the sea make a commitment to the Lord that they're going to serve Him all the days of their life if He'll just get them back to safety. And so, this was evil. One of the guys told the fella, you know, you're out here in the cockpit, and this is the worst place to be. You need to go down in the cabin and lay down. That's where you need to go. Now, the only reason I didn't tell him that is because I didn't think of it. But he went in there, and I wish I had, they didn't have cell phones and video cameras, but I would have loved to have a video of him coming back out from down in the hold of that little fishing boat, which was about 35 feet. And he came staggering out, and I mean, I thought he was going to fall overboard trying to get to the sides to make another phone call. When we finally got back, you kind of backed the boat into the slip, and it was cut out in the yard there. Before we got it tied off, he was standing at the back and jumped onto the land and just fell on all fours. Well, the problem with being seasick is you don't get over it just like that. It's not like you get on land and it's gone. It stays with you for a while. Every time I read Jonah and the section that we're in, I think of that event. And it is beyond me with a prophet who is told to go from his hometown about 500 miles towards Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria, modern-day Mosul, Iraq, or Mosul. How in the world he could leave and go south and a little bit west, just south of modern-day Tel Aviv to Jaffa, and get on a ship and head to Tarshish, 2,500 miles in the opposite direction that God's told him to go. And to go down during a storm, they get down in the hold of the ship and go to sleep. I don't understand how he could do it. And have pagan sailors who were polytheistic, in other words, they believed in many gods, have enough sense about them to say, there's something wrong here. We're in a huge storm, and the forecast was not for bad weather. Now, let's understand something about the pagan society. I watched about a three-hour documentary on the Vikings in the last couple of years. And the Vikings were religious people. They were vicious people. In fact, I think the Vikings and the Assyrians who Jonah was called to go and preach to were about as vicious as they come as a society. Remember, that's one of the reasons that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want God. He knew God was compassionate. He knew God was a God of grace, and he didn't want to go and point out their wrong and have them repent because he didn't want them to receive the blessings of God. He wanted them to get what he thought they had coming to them. Now, since I've been here, I think I've introduced you to not only a new book, but to a new chapter and verse. And it's quoted many times by me, and many of you have memorized it, Nahum 1:7. Normally when you say Nahum, people go, Nahum? Well, that's one of the prophets, one of the minor prophets, not too far away from Jonah. You go to Micah, then you go to Nahum, and then you go to Habakkuk. Now, let me tell you how I remember the order. You're going to want to write this one down. Micah got a numb, Nahum, lip from chewing Habakkuk. Told you, you're going to write that down. Jonah probably didn't have the benefit of knowing the book of Nahum. Because Nahum is going to write a prophetic book about the destruction of Assyria. So Jonah heads in the opposite direction. The Vikings, as well as these sailors, had a ritual of offering sacrifices that they thought would appease different gods as they did different things in life. So, if the Vikings were going to go on a trip in their boats, they thought that there was a god that ruled the sea. Most of them, pagans, thought that Baal ruled the sky. So if they needed rain or something like that, they would appeal to Baal and then the god of rain. And they would do all kinds of rituals and sacrifices so that they would win favor with whatever deity that they assumed had the power over that realm of nature or of the world. That's information that will be helpful when we see the response of these sailors when the storm comes up. Now, here's the question for us today. Last week, our title was A Prophet on the Run. And we know what Jonah was running from. And the question to us was, what are we running from? What has God called us to do that we are running from? Because we learned in Jonah chapter 1, in the first verse, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And we also learned an important, small but important Hebrew lesson. Not to kind of confuse, but to understand greatly that what's not translated in our English text is what's known in Hebrew as a vav consecutive, which means that it's a continuation of a story. And we looked at, there's about 14 Old Testament books that begin with a vav consecutive. And we looked at 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we saw that the beginning of 2 Chronicles and the beginning of 2 Kings and the beginning of 2 Samuel all begin with a vav consecutive. It's a little, looks like a hockey stick this way, at the beginning of the word, and is translated and or now, and sometimes, rarely, but sometimes but. And it's a continuation of the regular story or narrative from the Hebrew writer. So what's interesting about this that shows up in the first and seconds of the Old Testament is we know that 2 Samuel is a continuation of the narrative of 1 Samuel and so forth with the first and seconds. But there are others like Genesis and then Exodus that there's a vav consecutive, and we see that it's a continuation of the events that take place there without a first and a second. Here, we're not sure what the continuation is. So we basically made an observation that it is a continuation of God's compassion and grace on people. Whatever story it's connected with, we know that God always and continues His compassion and grace. Now, it says, and or now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And Jonah is specifically told to go to a group of people. He's going to be a foreign prophet. He's during the reign of Jeroboam II of the northern kingdom. And we've talked about the division of the northern and the southern kingdom and how that took place. And that no good kings came from the north. And now the Assyrians are going to actually be the ones that come and 722 B.C., scatter the 10 tribes and wreak havoc on them, and eventually make their way down to Judah. But the Babylonians are the ones that are eventually going to take Judah, the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. The northern kingdom is called Israel. 10 tribes, 2 tribes that are going to take them into captivity. That's where Daniel goes into captivity. And we know that they go into captivity for 70 years because of their disobedience to the sabbatical law. Went 490 years without keeping the law. God gets all of his sabbaticals back at one time. And so takes 490 divided by 7, you get 70 years. So that's a little bit of history there. But the important thing here is the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah doesn't obey the word of the Lord. He does right the opposite. And the lesson that we learned last week is the word of the Lord has not come to us specifically telling us something to do like it came to Jonah, but the complete word of the Lord has come to all of us. And there are specific things that we are told to do. There are things that God has commanded us by His Word for us as believers to do. And the question is, are we doing them or are we running from them? And that was our challenge last week. In verse 2, we saw that God gives an imperative or a command. He gives two of them back to back. He says, arise, get up, go. Go to Nineveh. Very specific what he wants them to do. Then we see another vav consecutive that is introduced in verse 3, but Jonah. Continuation of the story. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish, which is, like I said, the complete opposite direction. Complete opposite direction. So we pick it up in verse 4 with another vav consecutive that is not translated. It says, the Lord hurled. Let me translate it. We've got, but the word of the Lord came in verse 1, but Jonah in verse 3, but the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, but the Lord hurled a great wind. Great is going to be a common word and a theme. It's going to be a great wind. It's going to be a great storm. It's going to be a great plant. It's going to be a great fish. But the Lord hurled a great wind. I think weather people, those that forecast the weather, would do a lot better job. One is if they knew the Lord, and two, if they had a window in the weather station. I've often wondered, as you're driving down the road and you're listening to the radio, and they give a weather report and they say there's a 50% chance of rain and you're driving in the rain. I'm going, no, there's a 100% chance because it's raining. Just look outside the window. The Lord hurled a great wind. He hurled it on the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Now, this ship was a cargo ship. It's going to leave Jaffa. It's loaded down with cargo. We don't know how many stops it was going to make, but normally they would make stops in different ports and unload some of the cargo, maybe pick up some more, maybe not. They didn't have, quote-unquote, defined passenger ships in those days. You would get on a cargo ship and buy a passage. That's how Paul traveled for his missionary journeys and such that we have studied in the book of Acts. So Jonah goes down. He gets a ticket to go in the opposite direction. Now, let's go back to verse 3 because this is going to become important in us unraveling this narrative that has taken place. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. But, verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the key words, presence of the Lord. Already you can come to this conclusion. Number one is when you disobey the Lord's revealed commands, you're getting close to being insane. So to say that I'm in a run or flee from the presence of the Lord, you're getting close to being insane. Because there's nowhere you can run, but you cannot hide from the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And if you'll remember last week, I used an illustration of playing hide-and-go-seek when your children are young. So here's what Jonah does. Here's his mindset. He takes off. He goes in the opposite direction. He goes down to Joppa. He gets a ticket away from the presence of the Lord. So he's going the opposite direction. He's going from his hometown. And he gets on the ship, and he goes down into the belly of the ship. Kind of like children hiding. I use the example of playing hide-and-go-seek with Will when he was, a toddler. And he would get on the end table. You would close your eyes, and you would count. And he would run around, and you would say at the end of your counting, "Ready or not, here I come." And he would crawl with his head and half his body under the end table by the sofa with his legs sticking out. And you would walk around the living room and you would say, "Oh, I can't find Will. He's such a good high." And he would start laughing. And you would step over his legs and say, "I can't find him." And he would think, because his head was hidden, that he was away from the presence of the person looking for him. That's Jonah's mindset. I'm away from the presence of the Lord. He gets on the ship, they take off, and the Lord throws a wind, a violent wind. Now, when a ship is loaded, as this one was, it sits low in the water. And when you sit low in the water, you're closer to the bottom. And when the waves come and fall, the ship rises, the waves fall from under it, and it settles. Well, if enough water falls from underneath the ship when it's heavy, you might smack the bottom and the ship might break up. So the first thing they want to do is lighten the ship. So they start throwing cargo overboard. Now, I don't know if they had insurance on this cargo or not, but they're going to lose money. So the end of verse 4, the ship was about to break up. Verse 5, then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried out to his God. Polytheistic. They believe in a bunch of different gods. And they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and fallen sound asleep. And that's where I kind of pop myself in the forehead and go, how? How in the world, in the midst of a storm, can you go down into the ship's belly, into the worst place to ride it out, and go to sleep? I've come up with a couple of options. We'll see which one fits, and we'll see which one that you like. I kind of like them all. It represents spiritual slumber. He is so insensitive to what's going on that he's able to sleep right through it. Apathy, a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of concern about what's going on. Why? He thinks he's run from the presence of the Lord. Maybe he just thinks that this storm is nature. It's a coincidence. Now, here is what we don't want to do with this particular section of Scripture. That every time a storm comes into your life, it's because of sin. You hear that all the time, and that's not the case. This is a specific situation to a specific prophet. Now, it's not to say that God doesn't bring things into your life, according to the writer of Hebrews chapter 5, that God disciplines us. And He might bring certain things to get your attention and to chastise you. But not all storms in life is a result of your personal sin. Here it is for Jonah. And the reason we know that is because it's revealed to us. He goes to sleep. So, spiritual slumber or apathy, those two things. I like this one the best, though. God puts him in a sleep. And you say, how do you get that? Well, the way I get that is we use this in the English language. We say, well, this word means, and then we give a meaning to it. When you learn the languages of Scripture and you learn to do Bible study methods, you don't identify words, you identify terms. Let me give you an example. If I say trunk as a term, I say trunk, all you know is that's a term. Not a word. It is a word, but it's not in the context yet. So there's all kinds of things that you could be thinking about. You could be thinking about, if you're from a certain generation, the boot of a car, a trunk, or a hope chest, or a cedar trunk, the long snout of an elephant, the base of a tree. Now we take that term and we put it into context. It becomes a word when we can put it into context. If I say, put all of your effort into chopping down the trunk of the tree, now it's a word. Now you know exactly what that term means. Well, there's a term here, sound asleep, that we need to identify. Remember back in Genesis chapter 2, and Adam is naming the animals, male and female, and there's not a suitable helpmate found for Adam. Remember that? And it says, God puts Adam into a deep sleep and takes a rib and fashions a woman. And then you go over a few chapters to Genesis chapter 15, where the Abrahamic covenant is signed or cut after it's been promised in Genesis chapter 12. And it says that Abram, at that time, before his name's changed to Abraham, Abram sacrifices the animals, splits them in half, and lays the pieces opposite one another. And it says that Abram went into a deep sleep. And the smoke and the fire, representing God, passed between the pieces of the meat, exercising a Susan Vassal treaty, and also demonstrating that the Abrahamic covenant was a unilateral, unconditional covenant, all based on God. Those terms in Genesis 2, Genesis 15, and here in Jonah 1:5 are the same Hebrew word, ramah, which means to be put to sleep, to go to sleep. There's the possibility that God put Jonah to sleep. Now the question is, why would God do that? To allow the situation to brew, to simmer, to allow the sailors to become afraid, to allow them to exercise their pagan religion to appease and cry out to their gods. By the way, isn't it interesting that non-believers and believers alike, prayer life increases when trouble comes, isn't it? How's your prayer life when things are going well? Probably not as strong as when things are not going well. They cry out when things are bad. They're not crying out before things are bad, but after things are bad. Don't use God as only a rescue instrument. So I think my analogy is, and it may not be right, we don't know, but my interpretation is that God puts them in and lets this thing kind of simmer to set the stage. Verse 6, so the captain approached him and said, so the captain, after they throw stuff overboard, after they've cried out to their pagan, this guy down here, there's a guy down here asleep. Go get him. And the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? That question causes me to think the reason is because God put him to sleep. God put him into a sleep. Because it even puzzles the captain. How in the world, in the midst of this storm, with you down in the worst place to be, can be asleep? Get up. I love this play on words. You see over in verse 2, arise. The captain's words, get up, is the same Hebrew term. Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. In other words, he says, listen, everybody on this ship has called on their God. We find you asleep. How in the world can you be asleep? You better call on your God so that we don't all perish. Verse 7, each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots, which was the thing that they did. It could have been a pouch with some stones in it that they threw out, and the one that kind of rolled out, it was their way of making decisions. God ordained this decision. Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. Another play on words, in my opinion. If you look at verse 2, it says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness. It's the same word that's translated in verse 7 as calamity has struck us. I'm thinking at this time, maybe, just maybe, Jonah's thinking, wait a minute, the captain told me to get up. God told me to get up. The captain said, let's cast lots to find out why this wickedness has struck us. God told me to get up and to go to Nineveh because of the calamity or wickedness of Nineveh. Maybe some light bulbs are coming on for Jonah. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. God's sovereignty at work behind the scenes. Verse 8, they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity or wickedness struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? They're interrogating him. Listen, you're down there asleep. We're all crying out to our God. We cast lots. Lots fall on you. You're the reason that this is happening. We're going to do a background check on you. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? You know, what's your occupation? I'm a prophet. Where do you come from? Well, just a little bit above Nazareth. What is your country? Well, Israel. But I'm supposed to be going to Assyria. From what people are you? Well, I'm a Hebrew. That's the only question he answers. Verse 9. He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. I struck a nerve with him right there. Oh, we'll do something about it. Now, don't overlook this. How in the world could Jonah say, I fear the Lord, and not be obedient to him? Fear here means not afraid in the sense of, I'm afraid of the dark, but reverence. Jesus puts it this way to his disciples, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I do, or what I say to do? Why do you call me Lord and you're not obedient to me? Jonah, I've revealed exactly what I want you to do in my word, yet you are doing right the opposite. And here he says, I fear you. I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea. And we'll pick it up here next week, but here's the question to ask yourself between now and next week. Jonah believed that God was the creator. What do you believe about God? Jonah believed one thing but lived differently. Jonah didn't live up to his convictions. What is your conviction about who God is? And do you live out those convictions, or do you live a life that if the world were to ask you, who are you? And you said, I fear the Lord. I'm a Christian. I've placed my faith and trust in Christ. Would your life match up with that conviction? Our Father, we're grateful for who you are and for this word and for the challenges that this word brings to us. Father, as we unravel this narrative about Jonah, help us to do two things. One is to focus on Jonah's situation, but then to focus on how his situation can reveal to us our situation. What do we believe about you? And as a result about what we believe, does that match up with how we live? Our Father, the only way that we can begin to be obedient to live correctly is to first place our faith and trust in Christ. I pray, Father, for any here that has never done that, to accept Christ today. And Father, for those of us that have, I pray that our life will reflect our beliefs in Christ. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.